Turkey, Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go, a minute past the hour on this, the 6th day of July, 2016. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That's where you go if you want to jump into the madcap merriment, the multimedia extravaganza that is The Horn chat room. There you will be met by Anatole, Jugapunch, Laborman, Little Gray, and longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator Sparky, longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator Lottie will probably be along later. Yeah, Sparky is, of course, a third stage guild navigator, but he's a third stage guild navigator with a fondness for cool air-conditioned comfort, and that's why he hasn't folded space to become man cave. There's Steve from Georgia Stan, there's Trey, there's Hoghead. Welcome, welcome one and all. Bless my soul, Carol Baker, Queen of the Minions, is home on time. She's been putting in the long hours lately, Carol has. Yeehaw. Thank you very kindly, Brother Deacon Asa. Brother Deacon Asa noting loud and clear on my HP 3000 computer. The first computer installed in the White House in 1978. From the server on high, Brother Bob. Yes, yes, there's a hint, of course, that what is headed our way this evening? Because it's not just the 6th day of July 2016. No, no, no. It's not just Wednesday. It's not just hump day. It's not just the middle of the week. Not just downhill to Friday. Oh, no, brethren and sisters. Oh, no. Mm-mm. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And, brethren and sister, I'm telling you what. It didn't rain on us today here in Appalachistan, and that's a real blessing. I mean, no rain at all, that's not good. Too much rain, that's not good. It didn't rain today. So that meant that the little old blue-haired ladies were able to come into the fellowship hall and work up a fellowship dinner of epic proportions. Fried catfish, hot diggity dang. You better believe it. That's it. Mm-hmm. Fried catfish, homemade hush puppies. Not them little hush puppies out of a bag frozen. Them things are a little more than, well, they're disgusting. But yes, indeed, fried catfish, fresh hush puppies, little hunks of onion in them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Some nice greens, and guess what? The blackberries are here. Oh, brethren and sister, and I want to tell you what that blackberry cobbler the little old blue-haired ladies made for the fellowship hall dinner this evening. It was gone in 60 seconds. It was gone as quick as the deacons could trundle their bulk up to the table and start a digging at it. Oh, it was gone in a hurry. but it was good. Little old blue-haired ladies always save me back a dish before the deacons get at it, because they're merciless, the deacons are. But, those catfish fillets, cleaned up just right, just mild, sweet, tender, white, flaky fish, and the greens with the hot sauce on them. Oh, yes, indeed, yes, indeed. Little old blue-haired ladies took my advice and went over to the Kroger and picked up some of their organic jalapeno hot sauce, which was going for cheap. And, oh, it's some kind of good. Yes, indeed. That's right, Brother Deacon Gerald, over to the Building and Grounds Committee. Notes, it didn't rain today, so that meant that the good Lord was a-looking out for all of his flock. Amen, amen. Sister Carol says she'll be really impressed by Brother Deacon Asa when he finally gets the program on his Compaq 64. There we go. But they did. The deacons descended on the blackberry cobbler. There weren't nothing much left. And then they trundled their bulk upstairs, out the doors, and stood there having their postprandial cigarettes with the sinners out there. We had to send Sister Carol Baker out with the cattle prod of holiness. And she did. She drove them in through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and right down front here, where they can do their job of passing the plate. Because, brethren and sister, and I hate to tell you, we got some serious plate passing to do. We may have to do one of them lock the doors prayer meetings, where nobody gets out until, and more importantly, given the amounts of coffee that was drunk out of down there at the fellowship hall, nobody gets to the restroom until we knock down the fundraising goal, because it's a prayer meeting Wednesday in a hole. Yes, it is, brethren and sisters. We have we got some fundraising to do. Mm-hmm. We do. We really, really do. It's right impressive, if you know what I mean, or depressing, depending on how you look at it. I mean to tell you, we try to raise $200 every evening here, and we haven't lately. We haven't. So thanks to subscribers Kim and Laurel and John. The fundraising goal actually went down some overnight from what it could have been, but yeah, we've got a fundraising goal of $470.45. So, brethren and sisters, like I said, we've got some plate passing to do to raise that. With 10 at 47, 47 at 10, and then one more either way at 45 cents. You get them, yeah. But I sure enough do hope that we don't wind up talking about a $670 fundraising hole tomorrow. But that's where it stands, brethren and sisters, as we get ready to pass the plate. The deacons are standing down here, brethren and sisters, and ready to roll. They've got those heavy brass plates with the velvet lined bottoms and the PayPal buttons. And all you got to do is just press that PayPal button as it goes by. Or on your mobile device, you can go to headonradionetwork.com and the tab called Contribute. Click on that and you'll be at PayPal, and hopefully we will knock down some of this gold, because otherwise, well, it's a great way not to have a, not to pay bills. No bills get paid, radio show go away. So that's where we are. So I'm going to call the Minister of Music forward for our offertory hymn, brethren and sistren, glory. And hopefully, that amount will diminish significantly by the time said hymn is over. So, Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please, and thank you.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hot suck, roasted on the riller, brawler, sue it. I love you. Oh, blessings upon you, brethren and sister. And we did pass the plate, and yes, we did knock down the fundraising goal some considerable amount. Thank you very kindly to Sister Charlene. Sister Charlene done took us down to $395.45 to go. Thank you, Sister Charlene, very, very kindly. It is a big help. So that makes things a little bit more approachable. As the homily continues, the plate will continue to pass throughout the congregation. Yes, indeed. So don't let it pass you by. You don't have to keep your eyes shut no more. Y'all just keep passing when it gets, and we'll just keep passing and passing and passing, and maybe we'll knock all of this down. Mm-hmm. Yes. So it is. Brother and sister, and I'm telling you, as the plates come by, I implore you. Hallelujah, amen, glory. I implore you to get up out of your seats, onto your feet, and come on out and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees. Ha! Glory at the altar. Ha! And lay your hands upon the subwoofer. Amen, amen. And feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server out on high. Amen. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Maximum Metropolitan Vicarious Vicar, Bob Kincaid, and it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we have much to contemplate this evening, brethren and sistren, we do. Oh, brethren and sistren, they're persecuting the messengers of Christ Jesus again. Yeah. You know, if you're down in the Atlanta area, one of the ways it can get kind of confusing because every street down there is Peachtree. Peachtree Way, Peachtree Street, Peachtree Avenue, Peachtree Boulevard, Peachtree Place, Peachtree Circle, and on in such like manner. So you need a general directional sort of bump. And with that in mind, for the longest time, in one part of Hotlanta, you'll say, well, where are you? And they'll say, you know where the Big Chicken is? Because the Big Chicken is in Marietta. And it's an old Kentucky Fried Chicken. I think the Kentucky Fried Chicken is long gone, but it's a giant chicken. I mean, I have been told that aircraft pilots navigate by the Big Chicken. I hope it's still there. Hallelujah, glory! I am proud. I tell you, proud to let you know that thanks to Brother Deacon Asa, we just the fundraising just dropped to 400 and oh, here we go with the ciphering again, $455.45, and Brother Deacon Gerald took it down to $445. And 55 cents. Thank you both. Thank you kindly to the deacons digging deep as they pass the plate. It is much, much appreciated. So, you go to the Big Chicken and turn one way or another to get to the Providence Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. The Providence Baptist Church is a little ways away from Marietta. It's down in, of course, Leesburg, Georgia. And there they had a youth pastor by the name of Alexander Edwards. And Alexander Edwards is being persecuted in the name of the Lord. Because, see, he was youth pastor at Providence Baptist Church in Leesburg. And there, the agents of darkness set upon him and charged him with two felonies of making sexual advances on a 13-year-old boy back 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. And oddly enough, the forces of darkness were beaten back because the authorities down there received a word of wisdom from Almighty God. And so they didn't prosecute him for those two felony counts of making sexual advances on a 13-year-old boy. So away he went to the Eastside Baptist Church in Cobb County, Georgia, which is in the general metro Atlanta area. And at the time, he was under a bond of some $5,000. And part of that bond was that he not have any contact with any children, male or female, under the age of 18 year old. Nonetheless, Cobb County's Eastside Baptist Church hired Alexander Edwards, man of God, to be their youth pastor. And then, back a few months ago, round about April, April is the cruelest month, mind you, as he was trying to lead the young'uns to Christ Jesus, well, the forces of darkness, otherwise known as the local constabulary, descended upon Pastor Edwards again on suspicion of having actually molested an 11-year-old there in Cobb County. Reached for comment by 11 Alive News, Tamara Glover of the Georgia Center for Child Advocacy said, somewhere in the process there was a breakdown. And of course there was, because we're supposed to have a separation of church and state, which means that ain't no popo ever supposed to be arresting any men of God, because sometimes you just got to give a young'un a good groping in order to lead them to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But meanwhile, you see, prosecutors in both of the counties where he's been charged with leading people to Jesus in a distinctly libidinous way, they're going to go forward with charges against him. But he's free on bond, of course. But this time they gave him an ankle bracelet and told him not to leave the house. Oh, brethren and sister, in dark times indeed. Dark times indeed. We have an opportunity now, brethren and sistren, to take that that fundraising as the plate goes around the congregation. We have an opportunity to take that fundraising down by a total of $200, taking it all the way down to $145.45. That comes courtesy of Brother Gary, otherwise known as Labor Man, to those of you who interact in the cathedral chat room. First program hour challenge. Brother Labor Man is calling this. Dig down and do what you can, folks, he says. So, if we can raise another $100 between now and 7 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, yea, verily, lo and behold, Labor Man, Gary, will double your contribution and turn it in. Like water into wine, we'll turn it into $200. Like the loaves and the fishes, brethren and sistren, he will press it down and shake it together, and your $100 will become two. So there we go. That's a pretty big deal. Suggestion coming in from Ron in the semi-parched environs of Eastern Ontario. He says young Pastor Edwards should probably get a modified chastity belt to go along with his new ankle jewelry. I wonder if they can get it in a coordinating color. How many of these stories? I mean, I can think of at least four in the last year or so, where a church hires a pedophile preacher, and then says, "Well, we didn't have no idea." Well, you know, what's their book say? Seek and ye shall find. Mm-hmm. I think it's that not seeking thing that is proven to be a problem, because they're not seeking, they're not looking. Meanwhile, moving a little ways north, a quick update on the taxpayer-supported, subsidized ARC Experience theme park being built by Australian Ken Ham, who, for some reason or another, we can't seem to figure out a way to put in into one of those detention centers we were hearing about last night, and eventually ship him back to Australia. I mean, I'm sorry to all the members of our Australian horn contingent, but we would like to send him back to you. Some of us would, if you would. Maybe, look, you got a lot of room out in the outback. He can build his ark out there. But I got a photograph of the ark experience under construction, and oddly enough, it's got a lot of that insulating material like you see on the outside of a Burger King or McDonald's when it's going up before they put the final exterior on it. And there's all kinds of cranes and stuff all around it in a vast barren wasteland, and plywood. There's plywood, and yeah, damn, that looks like steel that's making the ribbing, or some kind of metal that's making the ribbing of the ark. I had no idea they had Tyvek and cranes and steel and and cinder blocks? Really? I didn't know cinder blocks could float. Son of a gun. Well, that's just too damn bad, Robert. Email coming in from Brother Robert in Australia. We do not want Ken Ham back, thank you very much. We do not want Ken Ham, Sam I Am. We do not want him in a box. We do not want him in a fox. We do not want him in a boat. We do not want him in a moat. We rather think he is a goat. Yeah, well, maybe we can play a rubber of bridge to see who has to take him back. I am proud to announce that at 27 minutes past the hour, courtesy of Jack in Shreveport and courtesy of A. Nani Moose, Laborman's challenge has been met. And Brother Anatole in the chat room has just taken us down below the $100 mark. Glory, hallelujah. We are now down to $95.45 to go. So thank you, Nani. Thank you, Jack. Thank you, Anatole. And thank you very kindly to Brother Laborman for making the challenge. See, now it has been pressed down and shooken together. And there we go. That's wonderful. Again, $95.45 remain. But also, you might find it that you might find this of might interesting. Just a minute. Once you get inside the Ark experience, once they've got all the antique Stone Age stuff covering up all the stuff that isn't antique and Stone Age, you're going to walk around in there and your youngins, Well, your youngins are going to see cages with replicas of dinosaurs in them. There will also be replicas of Noah and his family, and according to the Los Angeles Times, they're pet dinosaurs. Mm-hmm. Yes. By the way, if you decide you would like to go to work for the Ark experience, you will have to sign a vow of, and isn't it amazing the way the goddess of irony works, because this very word was mentioned by Brother Ron in the semi-parched far north. You have to sign a vow of chastity if you want to work for minimum wage, mind you, or maybe less if it's a tip kind of thing, at the Ark Experience. And remember, as opposed to the lyric of our offertory hymn, brethren and sisters, this is not all tax-free. This is tax-supported. Courtesy of the state government of the Commonwealth of Kentuckystan, the tax monies of hardworking Kentuckians, whether they be believers or non-believers, whether they be Catholics, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Jews, atheists, Satanists, what have you, they're going to support Ken Ham's Maybach habit. No, really. So, it's not that far from here, really. I may have to take a little road trip down that way when it opens up. Maybe we can go on Media Day and get in for free. Or maybe if I ever get to swing back down toward Alabama for little family time and so forth, maybe we can go off. No, probably not. All right, thank you very kindly to Frank. I can now stop fooling with the change portion of the fundraising hole, Glory. We are now down to $75. $75 even. Thanks to Frank in Minneapolis. Thank you very kindly. All right, $75. The 45 cents has been taken care of. All right, Brother Deacon Gerald, that's fair enough. We'll call it seed faith. Brother Deacon Gerald of the Building and Grounds Committee said, Brother Bob, I'd like to put a challenge up before the entire congregation to collect enough funding for a trip to the Ark for the entire cathedral. Hoo-wee! And we could have the horn in there, couldn't we? I wonder if they take kindly to things like guffaws and cackling there at Noah and their pet dinosaur. By the way, according to the Bible, the ark was a little over 520 feet long, while a brontosaur, as the article notes, is 70 to 90 feet long. Now, this is going to be two brontosaurs, male and female, took he them. And if they decide to do the brontosaural nasty, it's going to be a challenge. At the very least. Brother Deacon Gerald says, I don't know, but I bet they take Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. Probably Diners Club, too, when you get right down to it. So we got that. Kentuckystan. Meanwhile, also in Kentuckystan, do you remember we had some conversations about that outfit of legal grifters, Liberty Council, the people who defended for free Sister Clerk Kim Davis. Well, we're not the only ones who got a little bit curious. Hey, wait. We got to go back for a second. That's a good question, Ron. Do the dinosaurs have to remain chaste? That pretty much guarantees that they'll disappear, much like the Shakers. Well, there's that, but then there's the other question, Ron. How do you compel a dinosaur to remain chaste? I mean, it ain't like Granny can run out in the front yard and throw a bucket of water on them like she does with the neighborhood dogs. Granny Mrs. Noah. Because I don't think she could heft a big enough bucket to do that. No. And, well, you can try to spay or neuter a brontosaur, but wait, that does kind of defeat the purpose. Stop that! Dadgum that, Dino, I said stop it! You do not want to be the one who gets his leg humped by a brontosaur, because at that point in time, it's pretty much a full body hump. It's not a leg hump, it's a body hump. Oh, Devin's been on a roll at Lizard Clamp.
Wait a minute.
For the Lizard Clamp. Giant Meteor 2016. Enough already. No, we are not the only ones to wonder about just exactly how that tax-free Liberty Council operates. There's an organization called the Campaign for Accountability. And the Campaign for Accountability used the Freedom of Information Act that they have there in the Commonwealth of Kentucky to request records public records from Liberty Council. And Matt Staver and Liberty Council just said, no, we ain't gonna. They said, attorney-client privilege. And then they said, we got legal exceptions. Only thing is, you can't just do that. If you're going to claim that, you have to also turn the documents over at a minimum to the Attorney General of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, who then reviews them to see whether or not the objection of attorney-client privilege or other exceptions is actually a real objection or just an attempt at stonewalling. Well, see, they didn't turn it up. No, they just said, in the name of Jesus, piss off. And so the Attorney General has now given an official Attorney General's opinion, because that's one of the constitutional duties with which the Attorney General is charged. And in the opinion of the Attorney General of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, Liberty Council violated the Freedom of Information Act, not by not turning the records over to the Campaign for Accountability, but by not turning the records over for review to the Attorney General. Mm-hmm. Now here's the fun part. It's possible, I would say, but not probable, but possible, that Sister Clerk Kim Davis and Matt Staver and Liberty Council, and remember, they have their little, they've got their little theocratic anti-American lawyers in every state doing their filthy bidding, they could be on the hook for attorney's fees and up to $25 a day for every day they refuse to turn over the documents. Of course, for an organization that probably has a budget measured in, let's see, 8 digits, that's probably not too, you know, not too odious. But Matt Staver now says, I'll turn the documents right over, now that most of them have been through the shredder. No, I will. In the name of Jesus, I'll turn the documents right over. I just wanted to make sure that attorney-client privilege wasn't violated. And at what point in time, I mean, if turning them over to the attorney, to the attorney general would violate attorney-client privilege now, it would have then, and if it would have then, it will not. But lying bastard. Meanwhile, there's still a sister clerk, Kim Davis, and Matt Staver are still up in the Sixth Circuit U.S. Court of Appeals. I think that's in Cincinnati, where she's trying to get her her cases dismissed and trying to get a contempt finding eradicated. Because she says now that the whole thing didn't matter because the Kentucky legislature has rendered invisible a clerk's name on marriage licenses. Well, hallelujah. Yeah, Matt Staver. I never had a problem providing the contents of the documents. Liar. Says he's not going to appeal the Attorney General's opinion. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scheme of unmitigated, pure 200-proof grift Matt Staver has going on. Note coming in from Scott in San Diego. Here's the reason for the chastity pledge required for employees at the ARC experience. Ken Ham wants the only screwing that's going on to be applied to the gullible admission-paying patrons and, of course, the taxpayers of the Commonwealth of Kentucky. And, by the way, Punky, Scott's boss, says, I ain't getting on no ARC or signing no pledge neither. Robert in Australia, under the subject line, Ken Ham's ARC Con, says, I watched a video on the ARC on YouTube. Lots of Christians commenting that it proves that Noah's Ark was real and could carry two of every animal. First off, it was 7 pairs of every animal. Otherwise, you don't have enough genetic material to build a stable population after all that water disappears. It's being made to look like it's floating on water, or at least on one side, but if you look closely at the ark, it's a building that's firmly attached to the ground. It's on concrete pillars. I noticed that. Reinforced concrete. And yes, as you say, it's being built using modern materials because no one knows what gopher wood is. My God, every morning the gophers do. It's all about as real as Disneyland. Make sure you get your Chinese-made crap at the gift shop on your way out. Marty, with an observation, perhaps Noah's Ark is like Doctor Who's TARDIS, much, much bigger on the inside. Andy in the Netherlands says, I live in the Netherlands, and several years ago, some fundy over here built a full-size replica of Noah's Ark 2. They supposedly built it to the exact same specs as the Bible. Only one catch, though. The whole thing turned out not to be seaworthy. I think it was too long or something in relation to its width to be structurally stiff enough to not to break apart at sea. Anyway, they've been hauling it around the world on a big barge for some years now. They even showed it at the Olympics in London in 2012.
the front fell off.
Oh, there's never a bad time to make back reference. The front fell off. They towed it out of the environment. Oh, dear God. Scroll down. Sparky says, scroll down for ticket prices. I'm a scrolling as fast as my little finger will scroll, Sparky. Come on, load. Hello, plan your first visit to the Ark Encounter opening July 7th, 2016. Oh my God, tomorrow? And we're gonna miss it? Holy God! Children under age 5 get in free. Children ages 5 to 12, well, that's $28 a pop, suckers. A senior citizen age 60 plus gets in for $31. But Rube, you're in it for $40 if you're anywhere between the ages of 12 and 60. $40. You do get $5 knocked off if you want to spend 2 days. But then, of course, the Creation Museum is also a possibility, and they've got a combo package where you can get the Ark and Museum combo for $60. But the unlimited 7-day combo includes admission to both Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum, only 45 minutes from the Ark. That's $99, Rube. But an annual pass, so you can just go to the Ark as much as you want, because there's so much to see, like trying to figure out, is that silicone or fiberglass they've made the dinosaurs out of? That'll set you back $175 a person. We are in the wrong business. We just are. Oh, merciful God. Let's see, what else do we have? Well, looky, it's a Christian Reconstructionist. Gotta be. A former legislator from the state of Missouri, Stan, and maybe Sister Carol Baker can enlighten us on her. Cynthia Davis. She has a radio show. And last Tuesday, a fella from something called the Institute on the Constitution, by the name of David Whitney, showed up. Yeah. And, you know, anytime you see something like Institute for the Constitution, you can be pretty well damn well guaranteed that there's nobody there who knows the first damn thing about it. That it's going to be a constitution that exists primarily in their own fetid imaginations. Yeah, this guy's, he's no Kevin Swanson, and he's no Gordon Klingenschmidt, Gesundheit. But we might be hearing more from this clown. Because he was all worked up about, of course, the Homer sectionals. Aren't they always? Here we go. Get the hockey puck.
That flag and that appeal to heaven was indeed
the heartbeat of our founders, they recognized that, you know, they were in an impossible situation. They were going up against the world's greatest superpower, having a superpower army, undefeated, and a superpower navy that, it, you know, once it defeated the Spanish Armada, was the king of the seas, so to speak. So there was very little opportunity by rolling the dice that they could ever defeat Great Britain. They knew that if God did not intervene on their behalf, that there was no way that they could win. And indeed, when they met in the Constitutional Convention, and when Benjamin Franklin appealed for prayer, he said to his fellow delegates there to the convention, he said, you know what it was when we were in the War for Independence. There's no way we could have won, and if it wasn't for miraculous intervention on the part of our armies by the God of heaven, we would have never won this. And therefore, we need to appeal to him now when we're in this conflict over the details of government with the forming of the Constitution. So
let's be clear about something. It wasn't so much God as it was the French that prevailed over the British, as noted last night. As it turned out, George Washington was really not much when it came to the whole business of generaling. But when you've got the biggest part of the British Army kind of stuck on the Yorktown Peninsula, and the biggest part of the whole dang French Navy bottling them up, well, you know, it's kind of game over.
Yeah.
But apart from that, I am informed Sister Carol Baker did have the background information. The woman in question, Cynthia Davis of Missouri Stand, was a representant in the St. Louis area. She had a radio show called Homefront. Carol tells me, teetard all the way. She hailed herself as Missouri's most... I think we're going to need something for this. Most constitutional legislator. She was a music major in college. Doesn't know jack fuck about the Constitution, but she loves Jesus. Well, it all begins to come together, doesn't it?
I believe we are right at that point. We need to cry out to God. We need him to intervene on our behalf, and if he does not, we can surely see the loss of our liberties being the next stage that we are ushered into. And that's why I encourage Christians all over America, be in prayer for those in civil government. Be in prayer for those running for office. Even those you know have the wrong point of view, pray for their repentance. Pray that, you know, somebody like Barack Obama, who began violating his oath of office from the day he took his oath of office, that he...
You know, I was about to say, well, okay, that's kind of Christian of you. Pray for him whether you agree with him or not. But then, but Barack Obama began violating his oath of office the minute he took office. How? Why? He took his oath of office on the Koran. Didn't you know that? That was Keith Ellison. Well, they all look the same to me.
He would repent, because as I read his life, he's headed on the road to hell, and he's going to be eternally damned if he does not repent of his sins. So we need to pray for leaders, but we need...
Yeah, okay, dipstick, which sins? Well, obviously the Homer sectional. That whole allowing the White House to be lit up like some homo flag. I mean, that's not a violation of his oath of office... which it isn't, but never mind.
We need to pray that God would use us to raise up godly Christians. And that's part of, you know, what we're doing at Institute on the Constitution and teaching and training people around the country. We know that until people understand the worldview of our founders, a biblical worldview of law and government, they are...
Which it wasn't. Oh, Jesus Christ. How do they get away? Oh! I mean, they just say it like it's true when it's not. I mean, if you are, and if you aren't, why aren't you? If you're a subscriber to the podcast of Dr. Bill O'Brien, which now also is, by the way, under the title Virtual Center, is available on Podbean, podbean.com, handy little app available anywhere, anytime. You know that they were trying to get the government as far away from religion as they possibly could, but not in this guy's imagination.
Really not qualified to hold office in any position, even down to the dog catcher.
Oh, hold on a damn minute there, Cletus. No offense to Cletus in Georgia, Stan. She's a lovely pup.
And that's part of, you know, what we're doing at Institute on the Constitution and teaching and training people around the country. We know that until people understand the worldview of our founders, a biblical worldview of law and government, they are really not qualified to hold office in any position, even down to the dog catcher.
You got that? If you're an atheist, you need not run for office. And you can't even hold office, appointed office. You can't be a civil servant in this clown's world, this miserable theocrat's world. Huh. Do you ever wonder how they get around that whole constitutional thing that there shall be no religious test for holding office? Because, I mean, there really is. It's in the Constitution. Is it just not in their Constitution? Beats me.
At the county level, we need Christians who have a biblical understanding of law and government, an understanding of our founders. They are the ones that need to take every position of leadership in our country at every level, county level, state level, and indeed the federal level as well.
So that we can then have a theocracy. Mm-hmm. He wasn't done yet. By the way, in terms of further background on this individual, Carol informs me that Ms. Cynthia Davis, who, for all I know, is no kin to Sister Clerk Kim Davis or her husband, she ain't from Missouri, Chicago native, who went to college in Massachusetts but brought Jesus to us. She violated a shit pot of campaign election laws, but it would seem a $1,000 fine grants her absolution. She hates things like school lunches and elective abortion. She fought to end both. Let's just say she missed the lessons in, you know, humanity. Meanwhile, David Whitney continues, "Don't put away the hockey puck."
That we are a purely secular government, and most Christianity has been...
Oh, that voice! I don't want to miss any of that. Hold on. Wait a minute.
Censored or hidden, or that we are a purely secular government, and most Christianity has been censored or hidden or tucked under the mattress. But even this section of the Declaration of Independence said, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for recititude of our interiors." What in the world did they mean by appealing to the supreme judge of the world for recititude?
Well, they were definitely speaking of the God.
Wait, recititude? Wait a minute. Just hold on a damn second. There's something in me, and I'm not talking about the recititude of my interiors. It's just me as a longtime knower of words. Yeah, okay, no, Cynthia, no, bad Cynthia, bad, illiterate, bad, get off the carpet. Meanwhile, Brother Deacon Gerald is over here in my left ear going, oh, pick me, raise his hand. But the Declaration of Independence isn't law and like the Constitution is, so there's that. Oh. Well, I got more. No, the recititude. Fagoots. We have a new word. Here, this is just for you, Cynthia Davis. She not only missed out on the humanity classes there, Carol, she missed out on the English classes. No, that's what I thought. It's not recititude. Because, you know, as a longtime practitioner of the art of word knowing, I can tell you that there is no such word as recititude. Except in the thin gray settlings that slosh around between the ears of Cynthia Davis and pass for brains. Yeah, there it is. There it is. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled. Thank God Dr. Bill is not listening to this. He'd be halfway through a bottle of brown liquor by now. Just on recititude alone. Appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the, come on, everybody, rectitude. That's right, rectitude of our intentions. Oh my God. It's a female Archie Bunker for the modern era. And just in case, I mean, let's get this out of the way too. According to the online Merriam-Webster Dictionary, rectitude is the quality of being honest and morally correct, moral integrity, the quality or state of being correct in judgment or procedure, hence rect. The rectitude of our intentions. Now what did she say it was? The rectitude of our interiors? Was that it? Yes, I tend to agree with you, Sister Carol. Someone majored in stupiditude. It's stupidity with attitude. The rectitude of our interiors. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means you're an idiot.
The Bible, one of the mistakes many people make.
A purely secular government, and most Christianity has been censored or hidden or tucked under the mattress. But even this section of the Declaration of Independence said, we, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for rectitude of our interiors. What in the world did they mean by appealing to the supreme judge of the world for rectitude?
Of our interiors! Help me, Jesus! Help me! Just get me through the clip, Jesus. Please, just every once in a while, remind me to get. Where's my damn pen? Rectitude of our interiors. Somewhere in his grave, Lewis Carroll has just set up, nailed it! Rectitude of our interiors. Yeah, what did that mean, David Whitney? What did that mean? Was David Whitney on the phone? Was he on video? No, we've only got audio here. Was he in the studio? Did he have a fist down on his cough switch, on his mute button, going, Woo, man, and I thought I was a loon. The rectitude of our interiors. Does that have anything to do with Woody Allen's, film interiors? I don't know. But I want to hear about, okay, what did it, and how about all of, how about all those, how about all that Christianity that's had to go into hiding under the mattresses? Was that a Godfather reference? I mean, because see, I just don't think that Christianity's doing a very good job of hiding as long as they've got great big goddamn taxpayer-sponsored art parks. Ugh.
They were definitely speaking of the God of the Bible. One of the mistakes many people make is to think that when our founders spoke about religion, that they meant any religion under the sun. So whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or even Mohammedanism, which is what they call the followers of Muhammad. No, they said there is one God, the God of the Bible, and it is to him we're appealing that our actions are correct. In other words, they understood God has a standard of justice.
Then why didn't they say Jesus in there instead of, what was that, after the recititude of our interiors? We appeal to supreme judge of the world. You know, if they'd wanted to say Jesus, they could. But you know what? There were actually colonists who were Jewish. And I believe the first Muslims had come to the colonial shores by then. And they wanted them on their side. So, supreme judge of the world kind of makes it a little more inclusive and sort of self-defeats these morans' arguments. Recititude of our interiors.
And that standard of justice is revealed in his word, the Bible. That standard of justice is what we are seeking to obey, and we are appealing to him, Father in heaven, please help us obey your standard of justice. We believe we're doing that. If we're not, we appeal to you that if we're in the wrong in any way, that you would show us where we are wrong.
And oddly enough, they could have written all of that. But that's okay. David Whitney's just going to channel it for him. What happened to Suffer Not a Witch to Live? He's channeling.
They recognize that this supreme judge is the judge of every nation. So in a sense, they're calling on King George as well to say, King George, you need to recognize that God is your judge. You may be thinking you're high and mighty because you are on the throne of England. But no, no, no. There is a judge who is over you and a judge to whom you are going to have to give an account for your intentions, what you intended, what your motivations are. And likewise with the rulers of our day, we need to pray that they repent. I think of the Supreme Court justices who, I probably shouldn't call them justices even, but anyway, who redefined God's holy institution of marriage. I can't imagine what deep pit in hell awaits those justices unless they repent.
Interestingly, he can't imagine it, and yet it is, at one and the same time, imaginary. Tis a puzzlement.
They think they're higher than God. They put themselves
No. You got to get the bubblegum kush to get higher than God, but never mind.
Above the Almighty. And believe me, there's a comeuppance coming for every one of them where they're going to be dragged down off their high and mighty position on that bench with their black robes, and they're going to be cast into the pit of hell unless they repent.
And that's why the all-knowing, all-seeing, loving God killed Antonin Scalia instead of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who has survived two or three bouts of pancreatic cancer. I'd call it a clue if I believed in that kind of stuff, and I don't, but unless they repent, yeah, from the recititude of their interiors.
So our founders were saying, we believe we're doing the right thing. We believe the rectitude of our intentions is correct. That is what we intend to do, why we are doing it, the standard of justice, we believe we're...
He had to work it in, didn't he? He noticed. You know he noticed. The recititude of our interiors. That's just precious. But, you know, only Christians can be in government. Because Jesus. Because the recititude of our interiors. Right. All righty then. Here endeth the lesson, as they say. And thank you very kindly to the congregation for getting us down right close to filling in the fundraising hole. That is deeply inspiring. And I thank you all sincerely. No, all kidding aside, I thank you very much. We are very close indeed. note coming in from Scott. Do these two make a distinction between the Supreme Judge and the Grand Architect the Masons often invoke? Well, they're just different aspects. It's not like they're polytheists or anything. Yeah. Right? All right, like I said, here endeth the lesson. We'll open up the phone lines. And there's by all means, there's also a whole bunch more stupid to go into. I mean, if you thought people over on this side of the spectrum were dismayed by the lack of charges or at least a trip to the grand jury for Hillary Clinton, good God Almighty, what happened on the other side? Whew, mother! I mean, I didn't expect her to be indicted. I didn't expect her to be presented to a grand jury. But a whole bunch of people with degrees from Wikipedia College of Law apparently did. But over on the right wing, it's messy. I mean, it's Mars Attack with the Slim Whitman playing. It really, really is. So yeah, break time, and maybe we'll knock out the last little bit of fundraising, which would be cool. And after that, because we're at what, $75, I think. I lose track. Math is hard, right? Yeah. If you want to take part in the conversation, I heartily encourage you so to do. You know the number is 304-574-8178. Or the stress line, named in memory of Bill, Mr. Stress Miller, 304-663-4676. Thank you, Vernon. Thank you very kindly. So that's $65 to go. Thank you, Vernon, very, very much. 304-663-4676. And from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, my account is Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N. CAIDHORN, Bob Kincaid Horn. And you can participate in one of the most unique radio conversational experiences going. Conversation radio on the Horn. Cool, huh? Yeah. And, you know, it doesn't have to be religious or anything. It can just be whatever's on your mind. Jump right in. The conversation is fine. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Girl, you stupid girl.
I never play garbage, but I think of Bart Cop. And the fact that after years and years and years and years of hopeless fanboydom for Shirley Manson, probably turned more people onto Shirley Manson and garbage than any other individual. He died without her ever, to the best of my knowledge, unless you know something different, without her ever at least, you know, so much as sending him a high part kind of thing. So there is a story that we absolutely have to get to. But it would, I would have to give up and walk away from ever doing Prayer Meeting Wednesday again, if I let, because I've been, I stamped hold for Prayer Meeting Wednesday on this, when it could have very, very easily been a centerpiece of Moran Monday. No, you have no idea how easily. Apparently, another one of those well-funded right-wing claverns. You know, they've got the, what is it, CPAC in D.C., and that's a clown show, and then they got a the Faith Values Believing Bible Summit. So that's another one with the cars and the clowns and the big fright and the floppy shoes and the red. And the, I had never heard of the Western Conservative Summit before. Yeah, I have now. And this is precious. This is just charming. This is just delightful. You are going to love this. Good news. Thank you, Alec, in Portland. Thank you very kindly. We are now down to $40 to go in fundraising. That is awesome. Praise. No praise. It ain't no miracle. It's you guys being determined to have independent progressive radio, and that is just amazing. Thank you Alec, thank you very kindly. $40 to go. By the way, I had before we go here, I need to make an announcement. I was going to do a remote from a West Virginia flood relief benefit over at Munchies in Beckley tomorrow night. But I got a call from Kathy Malloy, and Mike and Kathy need to be away from the microphone tomorrow evening. So I'll be filling in for them at 9 o'clock tomorrow night. So that means that tomorrow's program will go from 6 to 8, not 6 to 9, and then from 9 to 11, filling in the Malloy slot. The benefit, however, is still going to go off, and I'll try to find the link to it, so you can make yourself more aware. Let's see here. But I can't stand to keep people on hold. Let's run over to the stress line. And what appears to be a Las Vegas number, and see what's going on. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, Bob, it's Carol.
Hey, Carol, how are you?
I'm okay, I guess, you know, same old stuff. You know, I don't have really a lot to say right now. I just called because I'm so angry at, and I know that you guys try to stay away from the election, but when I saw the president last night on TV when I'm at work, again, I don't watch television at home. I haven't watched TV at home since 2004. And he was telling everybody how Hillary Clinton is the most incredibly qualified, unbelievably great candidate, man or woman in history. I got to tell you, I almost lost it. I almost started yelling at the TV how full of shit you are. I'm sorry, but it really made me angry.
I share a whole bunch of your sentiments, Carol, because I just don't think that's a true statement.
I know.
There have been great people who have really more qualified than Abraham Lincoln.
Yeah.
More qualified.
You could go down a pretty long list.
You really? I mean, more qualified than the guy who wrote the Constitution? But I guess he had to do that, and he's been saying that kind of stuff for a while, Carol. But yesterday he especially had to do it because, as I noted on the program last night, what she is now is the only major presidential candidate ever to be branded by the FBI as extremely careless.
Well, yeah, I thought you did a good job explaining that on the last program, and I don't know. You know, I'm 62 years old. I've been a Democrat all my life, but I have never felt like this about an election, ever. And you know, the one quick point I want to make too is this: Donald Trump, Cruz, all those clowns on the Republican stage, all the Republican pundits. All of them. They're not the ones who kept Bernie Sanders from being our nominee. That was Hillary Clinton and her machine. And that, I don't think I can ever forgive.
Well, I mean, okay, I'm not... Let me provide just a little bit of gentle pushback on that. You know who prevented Bernie Sanders from being the nominee? And no disrespect to your and my generation, but it was a bunch of thin-skinned boomers who were more interested in chromosomal politics than they were in actually changing the future of America. Because I think it's safe to say, you know, I'm at the very, very tail end of the baby boom generation. I'm the last year of the baby boom generation, according to some, some demarcations. But it was boomers.
Well,
it was boomers.
Well, but you know, I'm not saying I can't say that you're not that you're wrong or incorrect. But all I can say is all the Democrats over 90% of the Democrats I know, which granted it's not a big number when you consider the whole country, they were all for Bernie. And it wasn't until I went to caucus for him that I ran into people who were for Hillary. And not to bring up old stuff, but I mean, you know, when they were saying, well, you know, we just can't have all the things that Bernie wants. I said, well, why the hell are we going to vote then?
Well, and you know, you get no pushback from me on any of that. But the fact of the matter is, those two things, the boomers who basically told the millennials to go get screwed, okay, that's we're giving you Hillary whether you like it or not. You've got a future in front of us. Ours is somewhat limited, but screw you. You know, we're giving you Hillary, and you're damned well going to like it. And then there's the issue of the way the primaries are structured, Carol.
Well, of course.
Front-loading, if the Confederacy had not been front-loaded, if the Confederacy that Hillary Clinton will not carry a single state of.
Well, and that's why I blame the DNC, and I blame Hillary Clinton and everybody at the top who support her. That's who kept us from getting Bernie Sanders. They didn't want a fair election, you know. And you know
no,
what?
They wanted that, no, Carol, they wanted a coronation.
Oh, exactly. That's what I call it. And, but, no, I lost my train of thought. Damn it. But you know, it's like if the country and the if the Democratic Party could not get behind the best candidate in a long time, like we've said, I don't know what to say. But what I was going to say is this: it's interesting that in the last couple of weeks, every now and then, you know, I'll hear something like I was listening to Sam Cedar and there was some guy on the show, doesn't matter who said, you know, I always thought this thing about, you know, Donald Trump being in on the fix for Hillary Clinton, I always thought that was BS. And I've heard him and other people starting to say, now I'm not so sure. Like the whole thing is kind of fixed. You know?
Well, let me just kind of march through this a little bit ploddingly. But one, the email thing becomes the email thing as a result of the Benghazi investigation, which means that, is there anybody out there that really takes that seriously? It's just like Monica Lewinsky emerged from something that had absolutely nothing to do with, and to wit, Whitewater, which was a busted land deal.
Mm-hmm.
So that was my first clue. And so I never, I never thought there was much there to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
What I am becoming more and more convinced of is that the way this election has panned out is a carnival sideshow. I mean, if you sit back and I so don't want to be Alex Jones, but if you sit back and you look at this thing, I mean, just take a moment. The most powerful Republican family in eons, the Bushes. And Jebbia had a war chest in the hundreds of millions of dollars before Iowa even caucused.
Mm-hmm.
And beyond that, you've got the bright and shiny new face of the Republican Party. You've got Marco Rubio. And you've got early on, you've got Scott Walker, who had been bankrolled and groomed for this moment by the Koch brothers. He was, he was their guy.
And he just faded out quickly.
And all Donald Trump had to do was call a few of them names, and they melted like ice cream in the summer heat. And suddenly no one's left but... And even though the whole time... The whole nation, all the polling said that Donald Trump would be toast in an election. And the story comes out about how he called Bill Clinton and said, do you think I should run? And Bill Clinton said, I think that'd be a great idea, Donald.
Yeah. Well,
as I said last night, I feel like I'm at a point now where I feel like I'm watching a wrestling match. Because the bottom line on all of this is that and we really, really never have had this moment in American politics. I know, Carol, that people say, well, this one was less exciting, that one was kind of bland, could have had a better candidate on the one side, could have had a better candidate on the other, blah, 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 blah. And there are references to 1968. But we have never had, in the history of the United States, the nominees of the two major political parties be the two politicians with the highest negative ratings in the country. The only way Hillary Clinton has a chance is if Donald Trump is the nominee. She couldn't have beaten Jeb Bush. She couldn't have beaten Rubio. She couldn't. John Kasich is the closest thing. Mind you, I say the closest thing, not the thing. John Kasich is the closest thing that they have to an old-school, rock-ribbed Republican, and he's a wild-eyed right-wing freak, okay? And the polling data said that he would thump her like the back of a snuff can, okay?
Well, and when you talked about this before, in the same point, see, this is what I'm talking about. It's like the only person, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, Trump's going to beat her, a lot of polls. I know that for a while you were thinking that Trump could very well beat her, but I got to tell you, my instinct tells me now that nothing short of death is going to stop Hillary from being coronated as the first female president. And I don't think it's an accident. I really don't. I might be paranoid. I might be wrong. But I'm telling you, that's what I see now.
Well, I still think, look, as long as the American elections are conducted the way they are, Carol, there's still a chance. I mean, we're stuck with what we've got. I saw a post from somebody I care about earlier today saying, you know, we've still got a chance in Philadelphia. I mean, we just need to convince people that Hillary is wrong for America. And I'm like, no, it's over. Quit it. Deal with it.
When you got all the money and you got all the power and you got everything, it's kind of hard to beat that.
And when you've got the majority, I mean, look, you know, you got the majority of the electorate. And beyond that, you know, I mean, I always vote for the Democrat because that's what I am, because I've never found a Republican I could vote for.
Well, I'm like you. My parents were FDR Democrats, and you know, when I got in school and in college and read the books and the history and everything, I was an FDR Democrat too.
And I still am, and I presume you still are.
Oh, absolutely. You know, I go further left all the time in most arenas. But Hillary Clinton is, whatever anybody's going to say about her, as you well said, she's not an FDR Democrat. Not even close.
No, she's a center-right Republican.
Yeah.
And by way of a balm for our wounds, let me just suggest this.
Mm-hmm.
We should not fail to recognize, Carol, the stunning degree to which Bernie's campaign shook the center-right core of the Democratic Party to its very roots. Because he did. History will look back and say that was an earthquake. And, you know, you're not always successful on your first try. The job now is for, you know, I would use the word mature, more mature, older Democrats to say, okay, great job. Now let's do it again in 18. Let's fix this if Hillary's going to be the president, let's hand her a progressive Congress to have to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
And in 2000, and by the time 2020 rolls around, if she's just governed like the center right Republican we think she is, then primary her ass.
Well, I hope that her administration isn't so destructive that there'll be much left to build on at that point. And I know that sounds like I'm a real downer, but the last 16 years hasn't given me a lot of hope. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I do. And another little something passed by on the wires in the last 24 hours. Barack Obama quietly mentioned that even though one of the things that he campaigned on was getting us the hell out of our foreign wars, we're still going to be stuck with having, 8,400 soldiers in Afghanistan by the time he leaves office in January 2017. So that means Hillary's not going to have to start any wars. She's going to have one she can play with that she inherited. And you know, what came immediately to mind is that both is that regardless of who wins in November, both of them love them some war. Hillary proved it with her vote for the Iraq War. She proved it with the way she handled the coup in Honduras that unleashed hell on earth in that poor country. She proved it in Libya. She wants more belligerence in Syria. All those things scare me, but let's get one thing straight. It's easy to love war when no one you love is ever going to have to fight it. And none of the filthy little Trump gits, nor any of the Mezvinsky kids, are ever going to fight in any of our corporate overseas conflicts.
Well, that's absolutely true. And I'm one of the last people, my generation, my age, to stand before the draft lottery. And the only reason I didn't go to Vietnam was because my number was over 50 when it was picked, because they only took 1 to 50. So I know that quite well. And we all know the reason they got rid of the draft. And we talked about it before, because there's no way they can support these corporate wars for profit and oil and everything else if they're drafting people, kids. They can't do it. And we all know that.
No, they've got to have economically desperate kids who sign up because there is absolutely not a damn thing else for them in this country. They gave up on a lottery draft and instead went with the poverty draft.
That's right. Well, you know, I'm going to have to get going. The point I wanted to make was that if you can take somebody like me, who's defended Democrats my whole life, who's been against Republicans my whole life, and you can get me this pissed off to the point where...
Who 20 years ago was probably defending Bill Clinton.
Oh, absolutely. I defended Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton like crazy. And now, I hate to say this, I hate the Clintons. You know, you got Chelsea, who is a little starlet, who is, when her daughter was born, was a billionaire, and she hobnobs with the riches of the rich. And since we don't like being hypocrites, one of Bush's daughters is a teacher.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, Chelsea's got a $10 million apartment in, what, Midtown Manhattan?
Manhattan. $10,000 a month. So, like I say, Bob, when you can piss off someone like me and get me to the point where I almost don't give a shit about this election, to be honest with you. Sorry, I don't usually cuss on your show, but I'm pissed off.
I understand.
And like I've always said, if you want to get a PhD in cussing, work for 20 years in the pits in Las Vegas. So I always try to hold back. But if you can get me this angry and this disillusioned about the election, I damn well know I'm not the only one.
Oh, you are far from the only one. And that's the most dangerous thing about this election, Carol, is the only thing that, as far as I can tell, the only thing that Hillary really has going for her is what I call the hashtag because Trump.
Yep. And, you know, I have one friend of mine here in town, a woman. She is an ardent feminist, ardent civil rights person. She actually, and I guess I'm giving a little defense to Jim in Louisiana, Stan. After her experience at the county convention here in Nevada, she changed her affiliation from Democrat to something else. I think it was nonpartisan or whatever.
Yeah.
And I know more and more people doing that. And I know your feeling about that. I've heard it.
I'm not going to criticize anybody for doing that. I kind of wish it wouldn't happen, because I want to see what Bernie started get finished. And my only point is, if we all go wandering off into the Jill Stein weeds, we're only guaranteed more of the same.
You know, I understand your point, but man, all I can say is what I'm hearing from people and what I'm seeing them doing, and these are liberals, these are Democrats, I don't have the answer. All I know is, I just wanted to say, President Obama really pissed me off last night. And
I know. I understand that. I completely understand. But, you know, realistically, Carol, what'd you want him to say? Get up there on the podium, look at her, and go, hey, sure dodged a bullet with that one, didn't you, sweetie? I'm here to recommend Hillary Clinton, because, wow, she got away with it, didn't she?
Well, you know, our president, if he was going to join his side, there was nothing that kept him from siding up to Bernie Sanders.
Oh, except for the fact that he's the president of the United States, and you know, Debbie Wasserman Schultz is his DNC chair, and about a million other reasons.
Well, you know, courage takes it takes courage to do the right thing, and it's not always easy. And it's easy to point to someone else and say, you should have done this. But, you know, we've had some political leaders in this country who took the hard line and took the hard road. You know, I mean, Kennedy did it, and we all saw what happened to him, but he still did it. So, I don't know. Well, hey, man, you know what? I got to go to work.
All right, have a good night in the pits. Yeah, come on, seven, Daddy. Daddy needs a new microphone.
Okay, well, take it easy.
All right, see you, Carol. Take care. It's always good hearing from you.
Bye.
Our buddy Carol in Vegas. Really, I get it. I get it. But I am a progressive Democrat, and as such, I want to see the momentum that was built continue, not see it dissipate like a drop of ink in a 55-gallon barrel of water. I want to see, and guess what? I hate that I'm participating in this, and I'm going to the next call in a minute. Come 2020, the Republicans will have their shit together. This will be their teachable moment. Romney wasn't. This will. If Trump gets thumped by 2020, they will have their shit together, and they will put up a candidate that will not be the Saturday night wrestling match opponent that Trump is for Hillary. You can't look past November. There is a risk that she will lose, okay? You think the email thing is all there is? Long damn time ago, I predicted that sometime around late September, early October, no later than like the second, third week of October, somebody's going to release those transcripts from those incredibly expensive speeches to Goldman Sachs. And they're not going to be earth-shattering. They're just going to be demoralizing. And they're just going to be demoralizing enough. Because it's going to be Hillary standing there in front of the assembled masters of the universe, telling them that Wall Street shits ice cream, and that they personally are the ice cream machines. And it's going to be just enough to take all the burners that she desperately needs and get them to throw their hands up in the air and go, fuck it, really? I knew it. Nothing's going to change. And walk away, and Trump wins. And you know whose fault that'll be? That will be Hillary Clinton's fault. Because she had a chance to anesthetize it. She had a chance to take it away. Maybe I'm wrong. I'd give myself 50-50 odds. But it such a revelation would be absolutely devastating to the people who don't have their little made in China, I'm with her stickers on their car. Okay? Meanwhile, over on the Skype line, we have Scott in San Diego and Punky. Hey, Scott.
Hey, Bob. How you doing?
I'm okay, I think.
Okay. I am hanging in here as well.
Thanks for waiting.
I wanted to address some of the stuff that you and, was it Carol?
Yeah,
just
Carol.
Now?
Yeah, okay. In Vegas.
And if there's time, maybe look at the nature of some of these organizations like Ken Ham and also the Gruesome Twosome, who were talking about the Supreme Judge and all of that nonsense. But back when the primaries were going hot and heavy, I posted something on social media. The graphic was a pair of black hands in chains, and then next to it, a graphic of a white hand, presumably female, moving a black chess piece, which looks like a pawn. And the verbiage that I attached to those two graphic pictures was this. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln sent a message to black people, "You are not a white man's property." 153 years later, Bernie Sanders is sending a new message, "You are not a white woman's pawn." And that shows up for me very powerfully in the primaries, especially in the South and maybe the industrial North. And it's not just the baby boomers who ruined it for the millennials and the rest of us in this decision-making process on the Democratic side. I think the black voters hold a bit of responsibility because they drank the Kool-Aid vis-a-vis Hillary, maybe because of the notion that Bill Clinton was supposedly the first black president. I forget who said that.
I'm not necessarily going to. I'll leave it to someone else to jump with both feet onto that bandwagon, Scott. Because, you know, why should black America trust any white politician? One.
Well, there's that.
And two, if you're going to trust one, it's the devil you know versus the devil you don't. Now. My response to what you have thus far put forward is to suggest that had the Confederacy, which has absolutely not a goddamn bit of relevance whatsoever to a Democrat in the general election for the presidency, had the Confederacy not been front-loaded, Hillary would have gone into California in a state of absolute desperation.
Right. Exactly,
and she and then it would have fallen to Alabama, Louisiana, Talabama, Louisiana, Stan, Mississippi, Stan, to put her over the top, and by that time there would have been time to go and campaign there. Does this make sense?
Yeah, it does, because when you think about it, the entire thing was set up to achieve the result that the people who set it up wanted to achieve. They wanted Hillary to be the nominee. If they couldn't do an outright grand coronation, they wanted the next best thing was to give her every advantage over anybody who deigned to challenge her in the primary process. They wanted to give her every advantage they possibly could, and we see how it played out. You know?
Well, yeah, and look, according to that hack of the DNC emails, we know that as far back as May 25th of 2015, they were plotting how to handle talking points, how to handle Republican talking points about her close ties to Wall Street and her financial corruption.
Yeah.
So that means that as of May 25th, 2015, the DNC was pretty much completely in the tank for her.
Yeah, they were on board.
And while you would like for that not to be the case, the National Party should be neutral until it's sorted out, especially in a year without an incumbent. Then, I mean, in a year with an incumbent, the DNC should be in the tank for the incumbent.
But
Hillary was treated as an incumbent.
Yeah.
And while we don't like it, it's not surprising. I mean, my God, I go back to 2004, and I can remember how Dennis Kucinich was treated by the state Democratic Party here in West Virginia. I mean, I was kind of on the ground and right there as it happened. And, I mean, talk about a Laurel and Hardy handshake. Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, incidentally, here in 2015, going into 2016, another very responsible co-conspirator in this enterprise was the corporate/establishment media, who wouldn't give Bernie the time of day for a long time.
No, because they were in the bag, too.
Exactly. Because, you know, the only reason that they gave him any exposure at all
was when he played into their horse race narrative.
Well, midway through the primary process, they had no other choice. They couldn't very well go on ignoring Bernie because he was raising money hand over fist, you know, $27 at a time, and was kicking Hillary's butt or coming very close in a lot of places.
Well, yeah, but I mean, it continues because I got a notification from I saw where Horst mentioned it in Taiwan, and I got a notice from Thomas over at FYINation.com telling me that every channel was a damn Trumpathon.
Well, and this is the other aspect of the media. In a parallel track, while they were, you know, pumping sunshine up the viewers' butts regarding Hillary on the Democratic side, on the Republican side, it was all Trump all the fucking time. And still is. I mean, even though the primary season is over, you know, the man cannot fart without breaking news vismos to flash up on the screen. You know, and wall-to-wall coverage to ensue. It's just incredible how in the bag these bastards are.
Well, but Scott, I mean, why wouldn't they be the for-profit media? Hillary Clinton was, you know, first lady when Bill made them who they are with the Telecommunications Act of 1996.
Yeah, there is that.
I mean there are debts.
Yeah.
This is the politics, you know, politics is not some sort of delicate parlor game.
I know.
Especially in the United States, it's filthy with money. And it's not, maybe I'm the only one who wasn't surprised. I don't think so.
Deep down, I don't suppose I've been surprised by any of this either. But at the same time, I guess what I'm really saying is it's not just the baby boomers who have put us where we are. There's plenty of blame to go around, is what I'm saying. We find ourselves here.
Oh, but the boomers are a big part of it.
Well, yeah, but, you know.
Thin-skinned, privileged, determined to have their way. I mean, the demographics are just there.
Let's face it, a lot of us grew up to be the people our parents warned us against in a previous generation. At some point along the line, all of us have sold out a little bit of that generation. And I'll put my hand up and testify, you know, and go down to the altar and pray for forgiveness.
Well, look, Scott, everybody sells out. It's just a question of price.
I know. But anyway, I wanted to throw that in, and I heard some stuff, rather negative stuff, from a number of Hillary supporters who I know, you know, on social media, and they were not happy with my black hands and chess piece.
Oh, I can imagine.
No, they weren't, but I figured it was something that needed to be said, whether people like it or not. And God knows that's never.
Well, no, I mean, that's the thing. The thin-skinned Hilarians are still in high dudgeon. They're still running against Bernie.
I know.
But I learned all I needed to know, really, when I saw that one remark about the tarmac business. I don't care, and I mentioned it. It went like this. I don't care if Bill Clinton was having sex with Loretta Lynch on the tarmac. I'm voting for Hillary because she's running against Trump. And what that tells you is there is nothing that there's a group of people for whom she could do anything. Yeah, you remember back when the pollsters went around and it was oh so funny, Scott, because they stuck microphones in the face of all the Trumpanzees. And they said, is there anything, because maybe this was after Donald Trump said I could shoot somebody in the middle of Park Avenue and I wouldn't lose a vote. And they stuck microphones in the Trumpanzees' faces and said, is there anything Donald Trump could do that would make you not vote for him? And almost to a person, they said, well, hell no. He's going to make America great again. Yeah. Well, guess what? With that Bill Clinton having sex with Loretta Lynch on the tarmac comment, the shoe is on the other foot. And hashtag because Trump is damned well the defining moment of this otherwise miserable, depressing, unencouraging, sad, really bad, awful, no good presidential season.
Well, it's the ultimate case of wearing blinders, I mean, that are welded to the sides of people's heads.
Well, no, I mean, people are justifiably afraid of Donald Trump. I mean, Bernie Sanders said, Scott, I am going to do everything in my power to keep Donald Trump from being president.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a pretty strong statement, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, sure. And he doesn't even get credit for that. I mean,
and you know, it is gonna piss all the hardcore burners right the hell off when he endorses her.
I know.
And then when he shows up on the campaign trail, standing there side by side with her, making nicey. It's going to be Mars Attacks with the Slim Whitman soundtrack again. Okay.
Well, you want to hear my? I know it's early in the process. November is a good ways away, and anything that can happen. But you do want to hear my fearless forecast at this point.
Go right ahead.
What I know, and I'm not one for predictions, but I do occasionally make forecasts, and you know I'll preface it by saying. It may not play out this way, but I understand the fear related to Trump and what that could mean if he prevails. But I also have seen The Wizard of Oz more than a few times, and I know about the man behind the curtain. So here's my fearless forecast. Okay, you remember 1984 when it was Reagan and Mondale.
Yeah.
Mondale managed to get 13 electoral votes. It was almost as bad as Nixon beating McGovern, but not quite.
Yeah.
Okay, so in 84, Mondale managed 13 electoral votes. And in 1996, Bob Dole up against Clinton managed, I believe it was 159. I believe that was the number. I posted about it.
Yeah, because by then the Confederacy had fully congealed.
Yeah, but my fearless forecast is Donald Trump in this November, in terms of electoral votes, will not do as badly as Mondale did in 84, but he won't do as well as Dole did in 96.
Well, I mean, it's pretty easy to look at the... It's pretty easy to count up at least a big chunk of Trump's votes because all you got to do is look at the Confederacy.
Yeah.
You know, from Texas and Oklahoma east, and then skip New Mexico, it's in play. Arizona will be his. Kansas will be his. Missouri's his. Talibandiana, probably. Ohio, they're neck and neck. Okay. It's not, but it's not going to be Mondale, and it's not going to be a McGovern result either. I mean, just so you'll know, last night I got a note from Jim saying, I know that Trump will win in November. That is my gut feeling.
Jim, so, in Louisiana?
No. Jim over here, over toward Beckley.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, and what did he say again?
I know that Trump will win in November. That's my gut feeling.
The whole shebang, or just
The whole enchilada.
No, I unless I am woefully underinformed, and I've been watching these things somewhat seriously since Goldwater LBJ, but very seriously.
Well, what really pisses me off is that if Hillary manages to win, it will be entirely the fault of Bernie Sanders and Jill Stein. And she will bear no responsibility whatsoever for how awful a candidate she is. And that's kind of pathetic. But I gotta keep rolling here, or I thought I did. We'll talk again soon, Scott. I've enjoyed it.
Well, I'll leave the part about Ken Ham and the gruesome twosome on the radio for another time, but I think that's another discussion worth having, and we'll do it when we can.
All right. Sounds good. Sounds very good. Scott,
okay,
hey, where's Punky?
Oh, Punky's quiet today. He's not over that talk about riding on the Ark and signing that pledge. You know, you put him in a birdie-like funk.
Oh, no, not a cockatiela funk.
No, don't need that. Okay.
All right.
See ya.
See ya. Bye now. Our buddy Scott calling from San Diego, and hey, let's go and talk to Charlie in Tennessee. Hey, Charlie.
Hey, how's it going, Bob?
I'm among the living.
Okay, I'm in Mississippi Stan right now.
Oh, damn! Keep your head down.
Yeah, I'm in Tupelo, Mississippi Stan.
Oh wow, you're Tupelo. Yeah, not far from Iuka.
Yeah, I'm down here working on a piece of equipment. So,
you gonna go to the isn't the Elvis birthplace down there somewhere?
Yeah, I guess. I don't know that much about Mississippi. All I know is I want to get the hell out and go back home.
Well, you ought to on the way home, and it's not that much out of your way. Swing over through the shoals and stop and get yourself a big barbecue and a hot dog at Dick Howell's Pit Barbecue on the corner of Pine Street and Sherrod Avenue in Florence, Alabama.
Yeah.
Mm-mm-mm. Good eats.
I tell you what, I am kind of frustrated at the presidential election this year. I mean, there's really not anybody worth a crap vote for. I mean, it's...
Well, it always comes down to two people, but usually you can at least work up a little bit of an excitement about, I mean, I even got, you know, I even worked up a little bit of hope for John Kerry, for God's sakes. I mean, John Kerry. But not this time.
I really, you know, it would have been more exciting if that, you know, if Bernie will get the nomination, or, you know, even if Elizabeth Warren had have run. I mean, those are two honest people right there.
Yeah, I tend to agree.
And, you know, I mean, even if Angry Indian was running, I'd be tempted to vote for him.
Oh, I'd vote for Angry in a minute.
Yeah.
Just to watch the right wing heads explode.
Yeah, he'd upset the apple cart and start putting things back right again. you know, I just, I don't know. The more I listen to Angry, the more I like what he's got to say.
Well, he brings a lot of content, and it's kind of hard to disagree with a lot of it.
Yeah.
I mean, mostly, yeah. We're mostly in general agreement throughout our conversations. It just so happens that he has a habit of telling it like it is.
Yeah. Yeah, it's. I don't know. It, it seems to me like that a lot, most of the people that are in politics today, I don't know what's wrong with them. It's like they stick their finger up and see which way the wind is blowing and say, okay, I'm for this. And then they stick their finger in their mouth and get it wet again. The wind's blowing the other direction. They say, no, I'm for this. It's like you're sitting there looking at them. It's like, oh my God.
Yeah. And I want to be clear about this, Charlie. I don't think Hillary Clinton is going to be a terrible president. I think she will be a more than capable center-right president. The problem is, I don't think this country can take much more of that.
Yeah. Well, if Hillary Clinton were to say something and stick to it, I mean, I would probably be more supportive of her. But I mean, Bernie, you know, when Bernie says something, that's basically the way he feels, and he's not going to change. And the thing that upsets me about Hillary is she'll say something and then she'll say, well, that's not a very popular idea, so I'm not going to do that anymore. And she just keeps changing. I mean, you know, and she's just like all the rest of them. Donald Trump is an excellent salesman. I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him, and I probably couldn't pick him up and throw him very far.
Well, I wouldn't trust him with the carcass of a dead skunk, and that relieves me of having to throw him.
And, you know, I'm tired of the salesmen that run for political office. I mean, I'd just like to see somebody run that's honest, you know.
And that's one of the fundamental problems that dogs Hillary Clinton. She is perceived by a majority of the American people as not being trustworthy. Now, some of that she did not earn. Some of that is a function of what I describe as the 25-year-old right-wing filth machine that has been purring like a kitten for 25 years. And they've modified it and expanded it, and it's running on about 16 cylinders now, and fueled by 200 proof pure hate.
Yep.
But some of it she has, especially the stuff that progressives object to, because nobody's making anything up about her support for the Iraq War. And nobody's making anything up about the way she behaved in Honduras and Libya and the arguments that she made as recent as in the debates about wanting to ramp things up in Syria. And nobody's making anything up about it when she said on screen, the video wasn't messed with, it was really her words, that she could negotiate away parts of a woman's right to choose. Nobody's making that up. That's not part of the filth machine.
Yeah.
That's real, and that's frightening.
Well, what shocked me is in the Clinton administration, you had, what's her name, Albright, say that she thought it was justified to kill the Iraqi children.
Yeah, a million Iraqi children's deaths was worth it in Iraq.
And, you know, I mean, children are innocent. They can't help what's going on. They can't help what the adults do. And I just, you know, that kind of makes you sick to hear something like that.
Well, if you've got a conscience, yes. And so, you know, when I say that she's going to be a capable imperial administrator, that's what I mean. She's going to be good at satisfying, for instance, the military-industrial congressional complex. She's going to be good at keeping troops in Afghanistan. Troops are going to be in Afghanistan forevermore. It is an outpost of empire. She's going to be good at mollifying the oil companies and the frackers and the corporate-backed, companies, the Wall Street-backed companies that blow up and poison Appalachia and dig great, filthy, toxic pits in the ground out west and in southern Indiana and in southern Illinois. She's going to know how to keep them happy. And you know, there's really not that much political power that inures to people who make $8.75 an hour.
You can't live on $8.75 an hour.
No, you can't, but you can't do much on 12 either. And if I had a if I had a disagreement with Bernie Sanders, it is not just with him, it's a general disagreement with the fight for 15.
Yeah.
If the minimum wage in the United States in 1960 is the equivalent of $20 an hour today, why are American workers today not worth $20 an hour? Because the 1960 minimum wage was the equivalent of more than $20 per hour today. And that, oddly enough, did not crash the economy.
That's true. That is definitely true. But what really gets me is, you know, you get these right-wingers and they tell people, well, get a job. Well, where are you going to get a job? It's like Angry Indian says, where are you going to get a job? The jobs are all in China now. And it's the right wing that put them there.
Right. Or the other night when Snork said that in another 10, 15 years, trucks running up and down American highways will be operated by some kid sitting at a desk in Bangalore. Because they'll be AI and autonomous.
I'm not too sure I would want to be on the road in such circumstances as that.
Right.
And I don't know. I see the way things are going right now, and it's pathetic. I mean, we're getting to the point where it's going to be very difficult for us to turn around and try to put things back right. And,
I just don't think it is. It's not going to get better until, I guess, the millennials get old enough to seize power.
Well,
and I don't know when that is, Charlie.
I don't think that will ever happen for the simple reason that the American people are very susceptible to the snow jobs that a salesman will give them. And Donald Trump is an excellent salesman. He's got a lot of people following him, and they're not sitting down and listening to what he says. And
no,
he's just
feeding their fears, their bigotries, and their ids. But this is a part of the American electorate that is not wrapped up in detail. They don't care about details. They don't want details. They just want to feel good. Even if they wind up losing money on a Donald Trump presidency, as long as he tells them that America's great and that wall's going to just be beautiful, they're okay. And how do I know this? Because we had 8 years of Ronald Reagan, Charlie. We had 8 years of mourning in America. We had 8 years of ketchup is a vegetable. We had 8 years of a damn boot on the necks of working people.
I'm not too sure that Ronald Reagan was in full control of his faculties at any time during his presidency.
Well, post shooting, and certainly post like 1986 or so. I think he was already symptomatic, or at least that seems to be what a number of people suggest. But I mean, there were times. I mean, there was that moment at RFK Stadium at a Washington Football Club game when, if I recall correctly, they stuck a camera in his face and asked him about something. And he just had that far away, who am I and why am I here look on his face. And over the mic, you could hear Nancy saying, tell them we're doing the best that we can. And, you know, he was always good at repeating lines. He said, well, we're doing the best that we can.
And, you know, I mean, if you look back, Jimmy Carter was probably one of the most honest presidents in the United States that the United States has ever had. And he was one of the most hated.
Yeah. Yeah. And, because he told the truth and was far too earnest. Charlie, good talking to you. Please be careful in your escape from Mississippi, Stan.
Okie doke. I'll catch you later. Thanks a lot.
All right. Be good now. Bye.
Bye.
Our buddy Charlie, normally of Tennistan, venturing further behind the cornpone curtain down into Mississippi Stan. Note coming from Robert in Australia, subject line, Trump and the market. Robert asks, the Brexit resulted in a drop in the pound to a 30-year low. What happens on Wall Street if Trump becomes president? It can't be good. Wall Street is not firmly behind Donald Trump. Wall Street is firmly behind Hillary Clinton. Now, if Hillary is elected, I think we can expect to a certain extent more of what we've had, you know, under Barack Obama. Main Street, as it's called, still hasn't recovered from what was done to us in 2008. But by God, the market's soaring, isn't it? We're not going to have any Glass-Steagall returned. We're not going to break up the big banks. Nobody's going to lay so much as a kid's skin glove on Goldman Sachs or any of the other giants. So they'll get to go on doing what they do. Okay? Let's run over and hopefully talk to Labor Man. Hey, Gary.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How about you?
Pretty good. Anyway, I wanted to just mention that Mike had on this guy Paul Thompson last night. I thought you were in the chat room.
I was. I heard him.
Last night you were, you heard him. Oh, okay. But I hadn't heard any mention of that by anybody so far today on your show, and I thought that you know he says he's got a website.
Yeah, toward the end he said that they were in the middle of a big rebuild, and I think it's called Hillary Timeline or something like that.
Yeah, Paul Thompson, I think, .com or something like that, or Hillary Timeline, whatever. But no, it was very interesting, and you know, on the sort of the last gasp for all the poor Bernie supporters, and I'm one. You know what I mean? I mean, I gave the guy, you know, I think over $2,000. You know,
yeah.
And I wish I had given it to you.
Well,
the way it turned out, but you know, I'm left of left of left. But the other point I wanted to make was, you know, it's not difficult to understand, and it's difficult for us on the left of the left of the left who were diehard behind Bernie, which I was. You know what I mean? But I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat, and I think what we're not understanding on the far left is, you know, the people who go out and vote in these primaries are just dyed-in-the-wool Democrats. And Hillary was the only option. There was no other option. The only other possible option was Joe Biden, okay? And Hillary lined up well over 300 superdelegates, okay,
yeah.
Well before the primaries even started. Okay, and the reason they had done that, okay, you know, the insiders of the Democratic Party, to get them to, you know, basically acknowledge their support for Hillary Clinton before a single vote was cast, was to keep Joe Biden out, and they succeeded.
And his son's death didn't help any.
I mean, Bernie Sanders was the last thing on their mind when Hillary and Debbie Wasserman Schultz started plotting you know, to minimize the competition. And I give Bernie a lot of credit. I mean, you know, he lit a fire under, you know, young people, you know, the left of the left, people, many of whom probably hadn't participated or been voting green, and they see all this hope. And now we're all sort of bummed out over it. You know what I mean? But it's like I said, I'm the type of Democrat, you know, I'm going to vote for Hillary too. You know, I mean, I will vote the D lever even if fucking Satan is on top of the ticket.
Yeah.
That's just me.
Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Because if Satan is running as a Democrat and someone else is running as a Republican, those are the only two people who are going to win.
That's it. But let me ask you, okay, what did you think of Paul Thompson, his whole angle on, and of course, you know, he said, well, you know, I'm a big Bernie supporter too. What do you think his whole theory, I don't know what to call it, his whole line that, well, you know, because he's basically said, well, the email thing, it ain't over. You know what I mean? What do you think of his theory behind that, the whole thing? And
Loretta Lynch issued a brief statement today saying, yeah, it is.
Yeah, it's over.
Now, now she can be hammered with it by the Congress. I guess tomorrow, James Comey has been summoned to appear before some gang of teabagger whackadoodles in the House.
Uh-huh.
Or maybe the Senate. Committee. I don't know.
Some committee.
Yeah. To explain himself.
Uh-huh.
And that's fine. And if we take past as prologue, as Shakespeare suggests, Gary, then I stand by my prediction that on January the 24th, 2017, which will be the first operating day after the inauguration, they will impanel the House Special Select Committee on Impeachment. Or they'll call it something.
If Hillary wins.
Yes. Because they have no they'll impeach. They're Republicans. They've proven it. They will impeach over anything. They impeached over a consensual extramarital sex act.
A blowjob.
Yeah, which is not contemplated, I don't think, within the Constitution's list of high crimes and misdemeanors.
$60 million blowjob.
There you go. So no, I mean, to that extent, I agree with him. It's not over. The right wing is going to continue to hoot like a bunch of barn owls on acid over it.
Yeah, it's like I've been telling a good friend, and he's been, you know, he's in his late 80s, and he's been a lifelong Dem and party chair and all. And I kept telling him, you know, I says, you know, they're in a win-win with this indictment stuff, you know, because if they lose, it might, you know, if they say, well, no indictment, it might even turn out to be a bigger political issue than if they had indicted her. Because I was asking him, I said, well, what are they going to do if she gets indicted? He says, she's not going to stop running. She's going to keep running.
Well, sure she would, because if she wins, any prosecution gets put on hold until such time as she is no longer president.
Yeah, because it would never be settled before the election anyway, even if she got indicted.
There's no, if she got indicted tomorrow, there's no way that it goes to trial before Election Day or before the inauguration.
True.
Okay. And if she were to be indicted, that would merely serve to reinforce among the Democratic diehard faithful
the absolute truth of the fact that she is being persecuted by the great big and vast right-wing conspiracy anti-Clinton filth machine, which really does exist.
Anyway, I just really wanted to bring up that point about that Paul Thompson guy, because it was interesting. Now, I had gone to his site some time ago when Mike first had him on the show on that email timeline deal that he had up there.
Yeah.
And you know, I went through it all, read it all, you know, and I said, well, you know, it seems to be, there seems to be some there, but when you get down to criminal, you know, I still think you have to have intent, which, you know, by any stretch of the imagination, you know, they don't have anything to show intent.
No, the most, when Comey, you know, and Comey blistered her, okay? There's no getting around that, Gary. He blistered her.
Oh, he did.
And when he tagged her with extremely careless.
Yeah, his presentation was an indictment without indicting. Okay, that's the way I looked at it. When I heard him, I says, "Well, he's indicting her without."
Oh, he did everything but blink SOS with his eyelids.
You know, so it was like, you know, he was throwing a ton of red meat to the Republicans that I thought was totally unnecessary. You know what I mean? He should have had a basic, simple statement, like the Attorney General today. Apparently, I just saw it on MSN, my MSN, one of my home pages, and you know, she basically says, "All right, FBI said this, and we go along with it. Case closed."
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, because when he used the phrase "extremely careless." What he was saying is that she was, for all intents and purposes, grossly negligent. But gross negligence is not enough to ground a prosecution in any of those statutes, at least the ones that I have read. They require a proof of intent, and intent is one of those things that in law school you get kind of hammered on about it. For instance, Just to draw a distinction, if you're suing somebody, if somebody chops your arm off with a sword, and you go before the court and say, "But I didn't mean to," that's saying I had no intent. Well, the rule in tort is that all liability is based upon fault. In other words, intent is out the door.
Yeah.
However, in a criminal prosecution, let's say larceny, you have to prove, and this is kind of the common law definition, you have to prove that someone intentionally and feloniously stole, took, and carried away the goods, property, or money of another with intent to deprive the true owner thereof.
Yeah.
And absent a proof of intent, even a prosecution for, you know, simple larceny will not stand constitutionally. It won't stand scrutiny.
No. Stockton Larry has just posted the ThompsonTimeline.com link in the chat.
Yeah, that's the link, ThompsonTimeline.com.
Yeah, people should check that out. So anyway,
but you know, the one thing, Gary, is that I hope that the momentum that Bernie created doesn't just blow away like dandelion seeds in the wind. Something happened.
Yeah, I think that's why, you know, he's holding off, but he's starting to take a lot of heat. I just came across an article in here where he met with some Dems and they were all basically getting on his case. You know, about, conceding and, you know, endorsing Hillary at this point. Then there was another article that says, well, Bernie will probably endorse her next week. You know, who knows?
Well, that would be a good time to do it, because aren't the Republicans heading to Cleveland next week for their Clavern?
I know they go first this year.
And so, you know, for Bernie to endorse Hillary during their convention would be pretty savvy media planning.
Yeah. Well, I hope. I mean, it's like, you know, I think it's important, and I've been stressing this with Mike out here, you know, that, you know, whenever he gets a chance to talk to anybody, you know, got to stress that, you know, we need these people. You know, we need the awakened left of the left, you know, the people who have been sleeping for the past 4, 5, 6 election cycles, you know, either not.
Yeah, but Gary, we need them focused. And that's why I come back to this time and time again. The teabaggers never had any intent of forming a third party. They were never going to run off and play with the loony libertarians.
That was a big fucking scam, you know.
Well, it was, but it re-energized the Republican Party, and if such a thing may be conceived, it dragged the Republican Party further toward the fascist right.
Oh, sure.
Now, if we want to drag the Democratic Party away from center right, where it pretty much is camped out with stakes in the ground, then you're not going to do that. I mean, and there may be people who disagree with me, and that's okay.
No.
But it is my opinion, Gary, that you're not going to do that with the Green Party.
But Bob, you know, here's the thing. The rank and file, now me, you know, I can agree with that, readily agree with that, and I could readily support a guy like Bernie like I have. But for, you know, and I consider myself, you know, a dyed-in-the-wool damn union guy. You know, my dad was a union guy, voted Democrat. For Christ's sakes, even, I remember as a little kid, okay, I forget which election it was, but there was one of them that was, the theme was, I like Ike. And, you know, I asked my dad, well, who are you going to vote for? You know, and I told him, he said the other guy, and I said, you mean, you know, I'm a little kid now. I may be 5, 6, 8, 10. I don't know how old I was, which election it was, whether it was 50, what was Eisenhower,
52 and 56.
So it's probably 56, you know, so what am I, 8 years old, you know? And you know, I was incredulous as a little 8 year old. Because, you know, everybody was saying, I like Ike. You don't like Ike? He says, no, I'll never vote for a Republican. He says, yeah, I like Ike, but I can't vote for him. I always vote Democratic. And he told me, I says, well, how come? You know, little 8 year old kid. And he says, and I always remember this when he told me this, you know, he says, well, the Republicans are only for rich people, and the Democrats are for working people.
Yep.
It's just, I'm a working guy, so I have to vote Democratic. He says, if you get rich, then you become a Republican.
There we go.
You know?
Yeah. And I mean, there's kind of a similar story. You know, in 1928, Al Smith ran as the Democratic nominee for the presidency. He was a big time progressive, and who did he run with? Let me just see here real quick. He lost, and it was said he was defeated by prohibition, prejudice, and property, according to Wikipedia. Yeah. But he was also Catholic, and, you know, that put people off. But my mother used to tell a story about how when she was a little girl, and she would have been 3, they would say to her in 1928, who are you going to vote for? And she'd be in her father's arms, and she'd look lovingly at her daddy and say, Al Smith! And that's the kind of Democrat I am. It goes way back.
Yeah, well, for me too, you know. I mean, my first campaign that I could get involved with was 72. And, you know, ever since then, you know, I've used the same logic and same rationale in voting for the Democrat over any Republican.
Well, I always explain it by saying I have yet to see a Republican candidate who shares my values.
Yeah.
And that has remained true to this day. I don't have anything in common with Donald Trump, do you?
What's that?
I don't have anything in common with Donald Trump, do you?
I quite couldn't make that out.
No, I just said I don't have anything in common with Donald Trump.
Oh, me, true, yeah. No, not many people do.
Well, Gary, let me thank you most sincerely for putting that challenge on the table this evening. That
no problem.
That went a long way toward knocking down the filling in the hole we're in. It is much appreciated.
Anyway, not a problem. But anyway, you know, we'll see what happens from here. You know, and I haven't gone to that site. So I don't know what else he had. I did the timeline thing, so I don't know if he has any additional info there or any other articles or what have you. But I kind of thought that, you know, when he made a statement, and I don't know if you picked up on it, about how, you know, so Julian Assange says, well, I've got a lot of emails that the FBI doesn't have. And I'm thinking, well, how would Julian Assange ever possibly know that?
How would Julian Assange know what the FBI doesn't have?
Exactly. You know, and so I'm starting to lean like, and I just posted another link earlier that just got sent to me, you know, about Bernie Sanders, you know, filing a lawsuit in California and blah blah blah. And I thought it was, you know, kind of suspect, but I went ahead and posted it in the chat. I was hoping maybe a few other people might take a look at it and see what they thought, but because I haven't heard anything at all that Bernie Sanders filed a lawsuit in California over the election result. You know, I don't even know how that would be possible.
No, me either. Me either.
You know, because, I mean, you know, he didn't win within a margin to either demand that provisional ballots be counted or that there be a recount.
Right.
You know, according to California law. So I didn't know if it was that suspect. So I think there's a whole lot of that, you know, the anti-Hillary crowd, you know what I mean? That, you know, from the left, you know, are still trying to breathe some life into Bernie Sanders and, you know.
Yeah, this idea that something's going to happen, something other than the nomination of Hillary Clinton is going to happen at the Democratic convention, just sort of sends me screaming from the room.
Yeah, you know, it would have to be really drastic stuff, but I mean, that's what the guy said. You know, he said, you know, what did he say? Assange tweet or something? He said he sent out a tweet and says, you know, he's got the goods on Hillary and, you know, this is going to be the game changer, and I don't know. I don't do that tweet stuff anyway. You know what I mean? It's you know, Facebook and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, that's why I figured I'd be checking out this guy's site.
Cool. Well, Gary, have yourself a good evening. It's great talking to you. It always
you
is. All right, take
okay.
care. Bye
right,
now.
Good night.
Our buddy Gary, labor man, who put forward the $100 challenge to help fill in the hole this evening, to which you guys responded so kindly. And by the way, we got $40 to go.
so that we go into tomorrow evening with just ordinary fundraising. $40 to go. Let's run over and talk to Steve from Georgistan. Hey, Steve.
Hey, Bob. What's going on?
Just sitting here doing a little radio show. That's all.
Yeah. Two Corinthians walk into a bar. That's all I got. Tip your waitstaff. It's a great minimum.
Two Corinthians walk into a bar. One says, "Ow, that hurt."
So, what do you know, Bob? What do you know? Good.
Next to nothing. I have to get mentioned before the program ends, Steve.
Well, sure. Go ahead.
It is George W. Bush's birthday.
Oh, my goodness.
The big, it's the big 7-0.
Big 7-0. Now, how old is Poppy Bush? She's got to be about 100 now, isn't he?
Something like that. But George is 70. And, you know, thanks to George, a whole bunch of little Iraqis never got past 5.
Yeah, that's a shame.
And
that's a shame. It's criminal. It's more than a shame. It's criminal.
Well, the fact that he's celebrating his birthday somewhere besides a prison cell in The Hague kind of speaks to the
mentality.
Well, no, the paucity of real moral, ethical standards driving our judicial system.
And Cheney should be right there with him. I mean, how many hearts has Cheney stolen from God knows where to keep him, breathing air?
But I did note with some pleasure that the people of the UK kindly provided Dim Leader with a lovely birthday gift.
Yeah, I've seen that. They're going to come out with some kind of report or something.
Oh, no, now. It's already out. It's already out.
It's out. Okay.
Yeah, published by one Sir John Chilcott.
Nice. Have you read it?
I've read excerpts.
Right. I know. It's large. I mean.
And he, there's that term again, he blistered the hide off of George Bush's poodle, Tony Blair. And Tony Blair is still saying, "Well, really, the world is a much better place without Saddam Hussein in it, isn't it? Don't you think?"
Now, is there a way to place a link on that on your website, or is the best way to be just to Google that if we want to check it out?
You'll find it over. Go to Guardian. Go to the Guardian.
It's huge, isn't it? Like 6,000 pages long or something.
Yeah, you'll find a link to it there. It isn't a little light reading.
No.
But among other things, they say that Saddam Hussein in 2003, and this is pretty strong language for politicky British report talk, quote, posed no imminent threat. You know, no as in none.
None. Well, we all knew that. You know, going forward, we all knew it.
But, you know, I just keep hoping for that day when George is standing up on the podium and all of a sudden the end of the movie Carrie happens to him. And he's just drenched in blood. Not his own, but those of the million human beings who had no desire to do anything except get up the next morning and live another day when he caused them to get all dead.
It's just so criminal the way that all that went down. And it was just so much innocent bloodshed. It's horrifying, the times we're living in. It really is. And I don't want to bring anybody down or get too dark. In fact, I called to kind of add a inquire spin to this whole thing and wanted to bring up the Gretchen Carlson scandal and see how it gets you to weigh in on that.
If I had a nickel's worth of sympathy for Gretchen Carlson, it would mean something to me. I have sympathy for any woman who is subjected to sexual harassment. Let's make that abundantly clear.
Sure.
But that woman sat on that couch at Fox and Friends and lied like a dirty little rug.
Well, you know she did. And, for and years. Now she's claiming Steve Doocy was one fiddling around with her. So.
Well, Steve Doocy did, and she says, and of course Roger Ailes says, just being a vindictive little. But the fact of the matter is, I guess by way of an update, that Nancy Erica Smith, who is the attorney, the lawyer for Gretchen Carlson, says that at least 10 other women have gotten in contact with her law firm wanting to sue Roger Ailes, too.
Well, it's no coincidence that if you've ever watched that show, and I try not to, I mean, it makes my head hurt, but it's no coincidence. I mean, they show more leg than a Playboy magazine, you know?
Well, yeah, it's a miracle that that they let the women wear clothing at all at Fox.
At all. I mean, if they had any choice, they'd probably be sitting there, you know, in the buff.
Well, I'd say they'd probably go with a bikini.
Yeah, well, something.
Leaves more to the imagination, you know.
Yeah. But, you know, I just that just broke today, and I just wanted to get your opinion and to have you weigh in on that.
I mean, it would be great if it finally proved to be the fall of Roger Ailes. I mean, the first thing I thought of, Steve, when I saw it was that bit of scientific what have you a year or so, maybe more back, that said the heads of major corporations tend to score along the lines of psychopaths.
Exactly.
Within the Huffington Post story, there's that one allegation that one woman said, he asked me to turn around so he can see my ass.
Right, right. I believe I posted a link to that in your chat room tonight.
Yeah.
And you know, it's no surprise to me that they all kind of creepy look like stepford wives. It looks like you could rip their face off and there would just be wires popping around everywhere.
No, there'd just be another Fox Attack blonde under it.
Exactly. Exactly. And they sit there and just parrot.
I mean, do you remember the movie long, long ago? What was it? Richard Benjamin, Yul Brynner, Westworld?
Yes, sir.
Way back in the 1970s?
Yes.
Where the, well, I mean, it's Fox World. I mean, they have no regard for women. They put women out there as a buffer against, well, not even a buffer. They're out there as an enticement.
It's demeaning. It's insulting to me because I'm married to a very loving woman, you know, and it's insulting to Karen. She won't even watch it.
No, I mean, is it that hard to believe that that Roger Ailes and Bill Cosby are the same kind of guy?
Well, no, look at Roger Ailes.
I mean, you've got allegations that Ailes tells women they're never allowed to wear anything but dresses and skirts. You know, I'd be surprised if he didn't have, have mirrors on the toes of his shoes.
It makes you wonder if Billow didn't offer up his loofah, you know?
Oh, dear God, the loofah. Yeah. Well, and it kind of explains how Billow winds up getting away with that.
Right.
And the thing is this reverse sexism? Take one long look at Roger Ailes if you can.
Oh, he's creepy looking.
Can you imagine that man ever getting laid except by having access to power and money?
No.
I mean, what? Well, none of my business before I dig myself another hole.
Right, right. We're both about to get in over our heads, and perhaps we should change the subject.
Well, Ron in the semi-parched North just noted, if hypothetically Fox News was able to audition for nude broadcasters, would Kimberly Guilfoyle be able to pass the pencil test? Gravity sucks. And thank you, Ron, for getting into the hole before Steve and I did.
Yeah. And it's just not the Fox News. It's the Fox Business Channel, too. I mean, the MO is the same across the Fox.
Well, yeah, it is. And one of the more sad aspects of it is that it is a disease which has metastasized across network lines. Because, Fox was all leggy, so the next thing you know, CNN gets leggy.
Right. And I have never agreed with Glenn Beck in my life, but he did say something that he was on point. He said there's no coincidence that all these women are smoking hot. I mean, and I don't mean to say that in a diminutory way, but it's true. It's all by design, you know?
I guess at Fox, if you are like Megyn Kelly, for instance, is touted because of her law degree, okay? And I guess she practiced law on Wall Street or somewhere like that. You know, I doubt she was ever, you know, toiling away in legal aid or anything.
But
she's got brains and beauty. And
Whitfrey, go ahead.
And brains and beauty is going to win out over brains and no beauty at a place like Fox 10 times out of 10.
And what freaks Karen out about Megyn Kelly is she has no lines in her face. None. You very rarely see her make a facial expression.
Well, I mean, that's... I imagine the makeup artist gets paid well.
And dare I say, and I'm going to shut up before I get me and you both in trouble.
Well, Karen will bust you back to the Stone Age if you go much further. Paying all that right, much Bob. Attention to him, are you, Steve? Huh? Really?
No, I'm just us studying it like you are, Karen. I mean, we're both on the same page, but it frightens us. It really does. I mean, compared to where we were back in the 70s during the Archie Bunker, Walter Cronkite era to where we are now, and everybody else seems to be following suit, it's frightening the place we're at now as far as news goes.
Well, what was the old saying in the Soviet Union? There is no Pravda in Toss, and there is no Toss in Pravda. We're kind of there. We're kind of there.
All right, Brother Bob. Well, you got about 7 minutes left, so I'm going to let you wind this thing down, man.
All right, Steve. Thanks for watching the clock for me. You guys are great.
All right. Well, I appreciate you taking my call, and it was great talking to you.
Thanks for making it, Steve. We'll talk to you soon.
All right. Al,
give my best to Cletus and Karen.
All right. You got it, man. Bye now.
Bye now. That's our buddy Steve from Georgia Stan. It will be interesting to watch. Well, will we watch this suit play out? My guess is no. There will be a what? Yes, a settlement. Because Roger Ailes is not going to face Gretchen Carlson in front of a jury. Nope, not gonna. So, yeah, let's all wish a miserable birthday to George W. Bush, killer of a million, author of A War Because You Tried to Kill My Daddy. My God. And it took Tony Blair held a 2-hour press conference over Sir John Chilcot's report. Among the more damning things in there, the 28 July 2002 private note from Poodle Blair to Dim Leader, "I will be with you whatever." Again, 28 July 2002, back when we were being lied to by being told that, no decision's been made to go to war. Heck no. Meanwhile, just because it might be interesting to note this, no such report will ever be forthcoming in the United States of America. Ever. Never. Ever. Because what did Jack Nicholson say in A Few Good Men? You can't handle the truth. Well, we can't. And because there were so many Democrats who lined up in that mad rush into a meat grinder, well, to send somebody else into that mad rush into a meat grinder, and to send innocent people who just wanted to keep on living another day into that meat grinder because it was so bipartisan. Neither side really much wants to dig that up again, do they? But look how much time we spent on the program this evening, and it's my fault. Talking about this godforsaken email business. When George Bush and Dick Cheney and Kinda Sleazy Rice and Paul Wolfowitz and Donald Rumsfeld and that whole godforsaken, filthy, homicidal gang of thugs orchestrated an outright slaughter and lied and lied and lied and lied about it. And we never did a goddamn thing to them. But the progressive left is, by God, wrought about those emails. That's right. That's right, labor man.
Hey, you're either for us or against us. Hey, he's a brutal dictator who kills his own people. That's my job, killing his people.
And what do you want to bet? He sleeps like a baby. Never so much as the first nightmare. Wow, you know. So it's time to get out of here. Thanks again to everybody who dug us out of the hole this evening. And thanks to everybody who supports this program day in and day out. You're why the Horn exists. Thank you to all of you for your comments, for the time that you spend listening to the program, for your emails, your tweets, your Facebook comments. Thank you. Thank you to Joseph. We are now down to $20 to go to completely fill in the hole and go into tomorrow with just a regular fundraising goal. Thank you very kindly, Joseph. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky, in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Hi, Gene. Thank you to John Fox, Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.